That was right on topic.
Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. We are going to be talking about the triumphal entry today. We're going to skip ahead. We were close. We were really close. We were in Luke chapter 18. We have been in Luke chapter 18. And we are going to skip ahead to Luke chapter 19 because that's what it's talking about there, the triumphal entry. Now, don't let it confuse you. Next week, well, I'm going to have something about Easter, but then the week after, we're going to go back, all right? Because we've been working our way through Luke, and we want to go ahead and get finished with Luke, with the book. But we're in Luke chapter 19 today. We're going to skip ahead. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 29 and read through verse 40 today. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 29. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied in on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners came said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this example we have in Scripture. Father, this truth that we had, Lord, here of how you accomplished what you said would be accomplished. Father, even though most of the people, if not all of the people there, didn't understand it. But Father God, you said it would happen. Lord God, here it is. Father, as we look at this, I pray that you would touch our hearts with the truth that your word is true, that you are faithful to your word. Lord God, that you will accomplish what you say will be accomplished. Thank you so much for this Sunday in which we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Jesus being lauded as a king. Father, help us to recognize in our hearts what our expectations are, Father. Help us to see in our hearts what the truth is from your word. We love you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot of background today. Normally, each Sunday, I go through some background to see that Luke was the writer, what he wrote about in the life of Christ. But where we are with the life of Christ at this point, now the last several verses, in fact, about a chapter's worth, we haven't gone through yet. But Jesus has been coming to Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem. Well, now he is actually on the road to Jerusalem. He has got to that point. And he's done so to fulfill Scripture. But he's going now to Jerusalem. We see in the verse before in 28, which I'm going to cover later. He says, after he had said these things, he was going up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, we'll look at that in several weeks from now, probably a month or two. But we'll look at it. But he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on that final journey to Jerusalem. And so what we're going to look at is his triumphal entry, the entry that he is coming into in Jerusalem. Let's look at the preparation. Look at verse 29, the preparation here. After he had said these things, that's 28. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany over the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So here's Jesus. Here is something that he details that he would not probably know about. But he's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And in fact, we know a lot about Bethany because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. He stayed with them oftentimes. So we know a little bit about that. We know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So we know, and we know that he oftentimes stayed with Mary and Martha. So we're kind of familiar with the area. But he's about 2 miles out. And so he sends in his disciples. He says, okay, now I'm picking two. We don't know which two disciples, but he picked two and he said, I want you to go in and get this donkey. It was the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And I'm not even sure what to call it because I'm not a farmer. What? Colt. There you go. Scripture's right. It's proved again. All right, the colt. The foal of a donkey. And so he says, look, one's going to be tied there. In fact, one's going to be tied there that no one's ever ridden on. And just grab it. Just take it and go. And if somebody asks you, say, the Lord has need of it. So he offers them this whole situation. Now, these two disciples, I'm sure, were standing there saying, well, okay. All right. I mean, we can. And they did it. They did what he said. But the details Jesus surely shouldn't have known, except God made it this way and God had prepared it this way. In fact, look how it happened. Look at verse 32. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he told them, just like he said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. So just exactly like Jesus said it would happen. Now, why did this have to happen? I mean, why? What is he talking about? Well, in Zechariah, in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you see, this was prophesied. This was to fulfill Scripture. God had ordained this to fulfill Scripture. The people that were following him, even his disciples, wanted him to be the Messiah. See, that's one thing that we need to understand in all of this. The triumphal entry, we celebrate the triumphal entry. They were celebrating the triumphal entry for a different reason than what we celebrate it for. The people there were celebrating the triumphal entry because the king, in their mind, the king was coming. They wanted the Messiah to be the physical king of Jerusalem and of Israel. They wanted him to come in and take up residence. They wanted him to build up an army. They wanted him to defeat Rome. Just like what they thought would happen with the king, what they thought would happen with the Messiah. Their expectations were that. The disciples obeyed. They went and did this unlikely thing. And yet it happened, just like Jesus said it would happen. There was no opposition. There was no opposition to them untying this colt and taking it with them. Now the owners, they could have had them arrested. They could have beat them off. They could have stopped them. But when they said, the Lord has need of it, somehow that took care of it. Whether the owners were also disciples or want to be disciples, or they had heard about what Jesus had done and they wanted him to be the Messiah. They wanted him to be the king. You know, the expectations here are amazing. And we're going to see the thrill that comes with this. The thrill that comes with the expectations. Look at their adoration. Verse 30. Now, let's go to verse 30, something else. Look at their adoration. Let's go to verse 35. There we go. Let's go to verse 35. They brought it to Jesus. They're talking about the colt. They brought it to Jesus and threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their coats on him, put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. This is their adoration. And not only that, but it's going to get even more. But they did it. They did what Jesus had told them to do. They wanted to get that done. They did it, and they put their coats on it. Now, their coat was a very important piece of clothing. Not everyone had one, but they had cloak. That was the most important piece of their clothing because it was their blanket. It was their protection. It was their protection from rain. It was the main thing that they had. And they put it on top of this colt. Now, you know, I got to thinking, this is a colt because there's something that most of the commentators, nobody really addresses, but this is a colt that no one has ever ridden on. Have you ever ridden on something that nobody's ever ridden on? I don't think I would ever do that purposefully. All right? But this is one that no one has ever ridden. So he wasn't practiced at this. This was something brand new for this colt. And yet, they put Jesus on it. It doesn't say he went bucking out and, you know, he went all over and went spastic. No, he took it. But they put their coats on it. Now, whether that was just to make them comfortable, it's not, we're not told. But there is a sign of submission to laying the coat over that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But they put their coat on it. And then they placed Jesus here. If you look at verse 35, it says they threw their coats on the colt and they put Jesus there. The disciples put him up. They set him up on that colt because they wanted this to happen. This was so exciting for them. And yet, what did we learn last week? What did Jesus, back in chapter 18, now it had been several weeks before that at this point, but back in chapter 18, what did we talk about last week? He was predicting his death. He was predicting the way that he would go into Jerusalem and die, and the disciples didn't understand any of it. They didn't comprehend any of that. They had no experiential knowledge of this because it didn't make sense. They saw him as the Messiah. They saw him as the coming king, and they wanted this king to take over and make Israel great again. Make Israel the most powerful nation in the world. And he could do miracles. He could do whatever he said he wanted to do. Miraculous things. Supernatural things. So why not? And that's why, in fact, in just a few days from here, that's why the disciples are going to be arguing about who gets to be the greatest in this coming kingdom. Who gets to be seated on his right and on his left. Which of the disciples are going to be great in this kingdom to come? And these are his closest associates. These are the 12 disciples that are arguing this. So there was an expectation here that is amazing. So they put Jesus right up on this colt. They laid their coats and put him up on this colt. And then the next verse says in verse 36, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. Now, by spreading their coats on the road, what they were doing is showing their submission to his authority. They put their coats on the road. Now, another scripture, it says that they waved palm branches. We have palm branches. They waved palm branches and they laid them down on the road. The palm branch was a symbol of victory. But their coats on the road was a symbol of subordination. So what these followers of Christ were saying, they were saying, look, we will follow you. We will submit to your leadership, and we're going to win. Waving the palm branches, we're going to be victorious. So not only will we be your army, will we be those submitting to you, but we're going to have victory. It's going to be great. It was like a pep rally. It was just an amazing pep rally. And you know, one of the reasons I believe they were doing this is because they knew what Zechariah 9:9 said. They knew that he was prophesied, that the Messiah was prophesied to be king. The Messiah was prophesied to ride on a colt. And here Jesus asked for one. And they went and found one, just like Jesus said. And now he was going to ride in. So in their minds, they're saying, cool, it's happening. It's happening. The thrill is happening. Jesus is coming in as a king. He's going, because that's what Zechariah said. Zechariah chapter 9, it said, behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. You know what they thought when they thought salvation? They thought Israel's prominence. Israel is going to be saved from its enemies. That's what their mindset was. Okay, now let's get this in our minds here, because look what the next verse says, 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. With a loud voice. It was not a quiet procession. Now, the problem they had was the humble part. Remember in Zechariah where it said, he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Humble. They thought, well, he's the king. How can he be humble coming in? And yet, what they had figured out was, you know what? He's coming in, and he's not. It's not like the regular coronation of a king. How did they see the regular coronation of a king? Did you happen to see at all when Queen Elizabeth? Anything about when Queen Elizabeth was coronated, or Charles, Prince Charles was? I mean, the coronations there were fabulous. The pomp, the circumstances, there were people lined up for miles wanting to see this, wanting to just get a glimpse. Here was the king of Israel. And he's coming into Israel, and he has crowds of disciples. What we looked at before, understanding there were probably at least 10,000 people following him at a time. At least, because of the way it's worded in Scripture, the way the Greek says it. There were at least 10,000 followers, people wanting to have him be the Messiah. They were excited. And now he was coming into Jerusalem. And at this time in Jerusalem, it was time of the Passover. There were estimated to be between 1 and 2 million people in Jerusalem right now. And when all of those people heard that Jesus was coming, I mean, here's the guys that owned the colt. Said, hey, the Lord has need of him. Whoa, the Lord has. He's coming. Oh, this is Zechariah 9:9. This is amazing. It's going to happen. It's finally going to happen. We have wanted him to do it. Remember about a year before this, they tried to force Jesus to become the king, and they couldn't do it. He walked out of their midst. They couldn't trap him into it. But now he was volunteering. He was coming in, and in their mind, he was coming in to be the king, the conquering king. And so it was exciting. It's estimated at this point that between Bethpage and Jerusalem is about a two mile road. It's estimated that there were somewhere around 100,000 people waving palm branches, putting out their coats, wanting him to be the Messiah, excited that he's going to be the Messiah. Look at the numbers there. If you have 100,000 people hollering and yelling, it is a huge, huge sound. And it says there, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, that descent of the Mount of Olives is interesting because it's the way they come into Jerusalem. You're coming up the hill, and then you go down, and you can kind of see Jerusalem, but you go down. Then as soon as you crest that hill, you can see the whole city. And as you view the whole city from there, the people got excited. The disciples got excited. Look, it's happening. The fulfillment of prophecy is happening. God said it would happen in the Old Testament, and it's happening. The king is coming. So they're excited. Now keep that in mind. Their excitement was for Jesus to come in to be the king. Keep that in mind as we continue on. Because that whole crowd of disciples, those who were following, those who heard he was coming, the curious, the onlookers, even the Pharisees were there. And we'll find that out because they're going to rebuke him. But the Pharisees were even there. They were excited. People were excited. They were told of Zechariah 9's prophecy and maybe being fulfilled. The Pharisees, they were saying, hey, he's just a man. He's just a man. They were trying to downgrade this. He didn't want to join our club. He can't be the Messiah. He didn't want to be like us. He didn't want to be a Pharisee. He wasn't wanting to be on our team. So he couldn't be the real Messiah. That's what their version was. But everything that they were foretold, everything their forefathers had longed for, was happening in their eyes. It was happening, and they were excited. The thrill grew. The expectations grew. They were praising God joyfully. Look what they said. Verse 38, they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That sounds like when he was born, what the angel said, doesn't it? Blessed is the King. And this is an Old Testament prophet. This is from Psalms. Psalm 118. The Old Testament is written in the Old Testament. But all of this was so exciting to them. And when we think back about it, we think, they were waving palm branches. They were so excited to have Jesus. Or, I wish I could have been there. So excited to have Jesus. Folks, they had the wrong expectation of what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand why Jesus was coming in that way. But he was coming in that way because it was prophesied, because God had prophesied it. And he was entering that way. And he was a king, but he wasn't what they viewed as a king. And we'll see that in just a minute. But as he was coming in, there was shouting. It was a huge deal. The Jews didn't believe that there was any peace in heaven as long as Israel was defeated. That was their belief. There was no peace in heaven. So therefore, what they were shouting was peace in heaven and glory on the highest. We can finally have peace in heaven because our Messiah King is coming in. He's going to conquer everyone. Well, look at the opposition. Verse 39. Look at the opposition. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And rebuke, to rebuke means to denounce. Or to command down your disciples. Pharisees, they did not want their theology or their position threatened. And they were willing to protect it by going against it. Isn't that amazing? Because the Pharisees, well, let me read it to you. And this is found in John chapter 11. It says, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." They couldn't refute that. He was performing miracles. "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Their worry was their place, their position in society, and their nation. They were worried. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Isn't that amazing? God, through this ungodly man, prophesied the truth. But listen to how he interpreted it. Verse 53. "So, from that day on, they planned together to kill him." What does the Old Testament say? Thou shalt not kill. This is what they were promoting. They were promoting the law, and yet they went against the law to protect it. To protect their place and their position. They had expectations of the Messiah too. Their expectations was that the Messiah would be a Pharisee. That he would come and he would be one of them. And he would grow out of this religious group. He would be a national leader. And here this guy's coming in on a donkey. And he has all of these people. Look at Jesus' reaction. This is cool. Look at verse 40. "But Jesus answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." If the disciples stop hollering, the stones will cry out. You know why? What's Zechariah 9:9 say? It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." It's going to happen because God's word says it's going to happen. We can trust God's word. It will happen. There will be shouting. There will be yelling. And Jesus says, look, if you can shut every person up here, the rocks are going to cry out. Why? Because God said it will happen. and God isn't limited. It's going to happen. But you know what's amazing in all of this is all of these people who were shouting this, all of their expectations were dashed in the matter of less than a week. In fact, in 4 days, all of their expectations, because he didn't do what they thought he would do. He didn't come in and make himself the king and gather an army and defeat Rome. He didn't do it. So you know what? In 4 days, these same people were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. He's not performing like we think he should. Their expectations were dashed. So you see, what they were celebrating, what we remember and what we celebrate is different from what they were celebrating. What they were celebrating was the coming king, that he was setting up his physical kingdom. But what we celebrate is the truth of salvation, where Zechariah 9:9 says, he is just and endowed with salvation. What we celebrate is the fact that he came in as the king, as a humble king, to be the sacrifice for our sin. Now, all of the things they were expecting is going to happen. He will come as king in his second coming, at the second coming. We talked about that. It will happen. And he will set up his kingdom on earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, Satan will be loosed, and there will be a huge amount of people who will join his army to go against him. But the fact is that this is going to happen because God said it would happen. You know, these people were very sincere. They were very excited and very sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. It was real, but they didn't see the truth of his spiritual nature. You know what's amazing about all this? This came exactly 438 years after Artaxerxes made a decree with Israel. It came exactly 483. And you know what happened? Smarter people than me have took the date of Artaxerxes' decree that Daniel was prophesying. Remember Daniel's prophecy? That there would be 69 weeks worth of years, 69 sevens, which is 483 years. And they have taken the year that happened and gone 483 years, and they found that year on that date, on a Monday, which was the 10th of Nisan, what the law stated, well, let me read it to you. The law stated, the law requirement was on the Passover, that the Passover lamb be selected on the 10th of the first month of the year. It's Nisan. And then on the 14th, that lamb was to be sacrificed. That was what the law's requirements were. That's why they were in Jerusalem. That's why the people were in Jerusalem. For the sacrifice, for the Passover sacrifice. And what they figured out is 483 years after that date, on this date, that was a Monday. That was a Monday. And the 14th was a Thursday. That's why we celebrate, no matter what the date is, we celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we have Good Friday. Good Friday, where he died. And then we have Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he was in the grave, and Sunday morning he arose. That's why we celebrate that. But you see, it happened according to what Daniel prophesied, according to what God said to Daniel. It happened. And we know there's 1 week left. You say, well, no, wait, it's been 2,000 years since that time. That's called the age of grace. That's the age we're living in, the church age. And we've had this age of grace for 2,000 years. And at some point, there's one more week, because there's 70 weeks in Daniel. There's one more week. There's one more seven-year period that's going to happen. It's called the tribulation period. And it will happen because God said it will happen. And at the end of that, Christ will come again as a conquering king. And he'll come from the air. And he'll set foot on the earth. But before that, I believe it's 7 years before that. Some believe it's 3.5. But before that, we'll have the rapture of the church, where Christ will come and meet us. We'll meet him in the air. Because you see, when Christ comes again at that second coming, we're coming with him.
Those who are saved now will come with him. And you're going to see a triumphal entry like you've never even guessed before. And it will happen. You know why it will happen? Same reason the rapture will happen. Because God said it will happen. In his word, it says it will happen. And just like Zechariah 9:9 happened, and the people didn't understand it because they had expectations of God, sometimes we don't understand exactly what God's doing because we have some expectations of God. Our expectation sometimes is how he should handle our health, or how he should handle our wealth, or how he should handle our relationships, or how, you know, if you're God, surely you can stop this from happening. Remember that? And we always go to, when we go to God, we say, why, God? You know what we're doing? We're saying, why don't you do what I want you to do? But that's what these people did. These people were doing the same thing. The greatest thing about it now is we can look back. We can look back and say, you know what? We know exactly why he entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem to be the sacrifice because you know what the law required? The selection of the lamb on the 10th of Nisan, which is the day that he rode into Jerusalem. And the law required the sacrifice on the 14th, which was Friday, not Thursday. Can't get my days straight. Which was Friday, which we celebrate Good Friday. You know what? Christ didn't come in as a conquering king. He came in as a king that was sacrificed for our sin. He came in as the Lamb of God. We look back at that and we can get excited about that now because that means we can have a relationship with God through him. They were looking at it in the wrong way. They were looking at it as a physical thing. Folks, we can't do that. You know, don't expect anything from God that he has not promised in his word. But expect everything from God that he has promised in his word. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to die. And this is not what their excitement was about, but it is what our excitement's about, because that paid for our sins. So when we celebrate Palm Sunday, remember why we celebrate it, why they celebrated it in the wrong way, why we celebrate it in the right way. His death, his burial, his resurrection, what we're going to celebrate next week, what he did then made possible what we have in salvation. Isn't it amazing? And all of that was prophesied. And all of that came true because God said it was come true. Folks, you can trust God's word. It's here. The truth is here. Read it. Follow it. Yield to it. He loves you. He absolutely loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son so that we could have salvation. So when he comes at the second coming, we're going to come with him. That's going to be an amazing triumphal entry. We will come with him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, you can have a relationship with God, which he calls you his child. And it's simply by believing on Jesus Christ, yielding to him, instead of taking your own route, wanting your own way to heaven, wanting your own way to live, yield to him. He loves you. His word says he'll never, never leave you. He'll never, never, never forsake you. That's the promise that he made. Now, how I interpret that promise may be a little different. I may interpret it as he'll never, never, never let me get in an accident. No, that's not what he says. He won't leave us in the midst of that. He won't leave us in the midst of suffering. He loves you. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider giving your life to him. I'd love to show you from God's word, not my opinion, from God's word, how you can have salvation. If you have trusted him, then praise him this week. We've got the week of Easter that we're coming up to, this death, burial, and resurrection. We've got the triumphal entry there that we're remembering today. Praise God. He fulfilled Scripture. Not the way the disciples wanted him to fulfill it, but the way God had intended he fulfill it. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great? We have a loving, wonderful Father. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have done in giving of your Son. You've given us life because of your true life. Not just a physical life where we walk around, but Father, a spiritual life where we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians. Where we have an enormous inheritance, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Lord God, where we are called children of the living God, where we're adopted into your family. Lord, what you have provided, because Jesus purposefully entered Jerusalem in triumph over sin, not in triumph over Rome, but in triumph over sin. Lord God, he could have done any of the expectations that all of these disciples had. He had the power to do it, but he could not do it. This was something that he could not do. He could not come in as a conquering king at that time, because your word said that. Your word said in Isaiah 53 that he would be marred more than any man, that he would suffer and he would die on the cross. Father, even though they didn't understand it, your word is true, and it happened as you said it would happen. So he could not have fulfilled those expectations, because, Father, he is already fulfilling the word. Thank you for your word. Help us to study. Help us to read. Help us to understand.